Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed and mighty on this earth. Amen. Praise God. Well, are you excited for the Word? It's a vital time in our church. Praise God. And I'm excited about it too. So let's pray and get right into things. Father, we're so grateful, so thankful for what you're going to say to us tonight through your blessed Holy Spirit. We just are so humbled to be here in your house tonight. Father, I know as the one delivering your Word, Father, don't take that lightly. It is such an honor. And Lord, we need your help here tonight. We're not here for man's plans or man's ideas. We are here to hear from you. So, Father, I thank you as I open my mouth, you'll fill it with words from heaven, fresh revelation, fresh glory flowing into each person here tonight, Father. And I thank you, we'll be changed from glory to glory. We'll walk out of here different. Father, you're going to say things that are specific and pertinent to our lives. And Father, I thank you, it'll help us, it'll change us. And Father, we'll always give you the praise and the glory. This isn't about the name that's on the building. This isn't about me. This is always about you and Jesus and the Word and the Holy Ghost. So Father, we love you and thank you for what we're about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can just hold them for a second, I guess. I don't know where I want you to turn yet. But anyways, this is part two of a message that I shared on Sunday. I do encourage you to listen to that again and again. And if you weren't here to listen to it, I was sitting in the Reverend Greer service last Wednesday, and Reverend Greer's message was titled, don't be afraid of the devil, was what he was talking about in our authority. And that's true. We don't need to be afraid of the devil, you know. The Bible says that we are to cast out devils. If we can cast them out, why let them bother us? Just cast them out. Amen? Hallelujah. Just get rid of them. And so there's no reason to be upset or afraid or to worry about the devil. But the Holy Ghost started to deal with me and said, that's true. Don't be afraid of the devil. But then he started to talk to me about certain things and certain situations and showing me things and showing me future things and, you know, just snapshots and things like that. And that's amazing, even after the service on Sunday, all the different things that came, that people responded to me about and situations and different things that people are dealing with and going through. I've never had more responses from any sermon I've ever preached than the one I preached on Sunday. And that's just the truth. I'm talking from the Allegheny Church and this. They listened to the sermon as well, some people online. Because it was a sermon about fork in the road for people's lives. And people have a choice to make in life. They're either going to go the way of God's way, or they're going to go the way of the world or the devil's way. And that will yield consequences. And when the Lord said, don't be afraid of the devil, the Holy Ghost said, if the devil can get something out of your life, then you should be very afraid of him. You know, a gun sitting on a countertop is not a problem. A knife sitting in a drawer is not a problem. A vehicle parked in a parking lot is not a problem. My gas grill outside my house is not a problem. But if you mishandle those things and don't handle them properly, they can do damage. And the devil's not to be feared and not one to be worried about. But if you don't handle the devil right, he is one to be feared. Because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I said on Sunday, we're not talking about stub your toe type of stuff here. He is trying to get into your life and mess you up. I mean your family, your finances, your body, your mind, your emotions, everything the devil wants to destroy. He's evil. There's nothing good about him. There's no mercy involved in him. And so when the Holy Ghost was dealing with Matt, me about that, he had mentioned to me and was... I got the whole sermon there on that Wednesday night, that if the devil can get something out of your life, he can get into your life. And the one thing that we know about the enemy is the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that he's been disarmed. Jesus disarmed or spoiled or put to naught or paralyzed, which one translation says, principalities and powers. The devil is under our feet. You know, the greatest threat to the devil's kingdom is not Jesus right now. It's not God. It's the Christian. We're the body of Christ on the earth. We're the one tearing his kingdom down. Well, he doesn't think it's a very fair fight because he's been disarmed. So guess what? He's going to try to disarm us. Well, what is our weapon? Well, if you look in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God. And the only piece of armor in that list that's given to us, it says that the armor is for to be used against the devil, to stand against what the Bible says, the wiles or the schemes of the enemy. And God doesn't want us just playing defense all the time. You know, if you're a great defensive team, but you don't ever score, you ain't going to win. You have to put some points on the board at some point, you know. We get some defensive equipment, but the one offensive piece of equipment is found in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. He says, take the sword of the Spirit. Well, back then, you know, they didn't have guns and things, and they fought with swords. And what was a sword? A sword was used to drive somebody back, to cut the enemy down, to go on the offensive. Yeah, you can be defensive with it as well, but to go on the offensive, drive your opponent back, drive your enemy back. And he said that the offensive piece of equipment we have, you know, he talks about the breastplate, he talks about the helmet, he talks about all different types of things there, the shield. But he says we have a sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Our weapon against the enemy to drive him back, to get him to leave us alone, to be victorious, is the Word of God. So that's why it's no surprise to be in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, that the Bible says that Satan comes immediately to take the Word. Why does he want to get rid of the Word? He wants to disarm you. He doesn't think it's a fair fight. He doesn't like the weapon you have. Why? Because the weapon you have, he can't stand against. Remember the weapon that was used? When Jesus was in the wilderness, being tested of the devil, he didn't pray to get out of that test. When he was up against the devil and the devil gave him a hard time, you go look in Luke chapter 4. He didn't get on his knees and say, Father, do something about the devil. If you're praying that way, God ain't going to do anything about the devil. Why? He's given us authority. He said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. It's our job to do something about the devil. And so how did Jesus get the devil off his case? Every time the devil did something, Jesus responded with what? He pulled the sword right out of the sheath and said, it is written, and he's quoted scripture, and they showed us three separate times, and the Bible says that eventually drove the devil off, and he departed from Jesus for a season. Why? He can't stand against the sword of the Spirit. And so we talked about on Sunday how the devil will do anything he can to get the sword or the Word out of your life. And he is not, the Bible said in Genesis 3 when he came, he was subtle. He doesn't show up with the pitchfork and the growl and some deep voice and say, hey, I'm here to rob from you. If you'll do what I say, I'll be able to move into your life. Remember, that's how he worked on Adam and Eve. We talked about that. God's word or the sword would have been the very thing, had they stuck with it, that would have drove that snake out of there. But they put down their sword, got the word out of their life, and went the way of the devil. The devil moved in, and the rest of their life was messed up. And that's what the Lord showed me when I was sitting there. And I got emotional at the end of service, and might think, why did you get emotional at the end of service? Because I started to see things and situations and decisions people make in the outcome. As a pastor, you see things at times. As a pastor, you know about people's lives. You pray for them, and you know in your heart, you sense things. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. And I was so moved because there are people, even within our church, maybe not in here now, maybe they are in here now, but within our church, that are at forks in the road or will be at forks in the road, and they're going to have a choice to make. I'm going to go the way of the Word, or I'm going to go the way of the world and the way of people and the way of opinions. And it was a sobering message, wasn't it? It's not anything to mess around with. And the devil will attempt to get the Word out of your life, and he's so deceptive. If you were to see the devil, you wouldn't think, yuck, that's a gross creature. He's a beautiful angel of light. He disguises himself. He's not the pitchfork demon-looking critter. Now, maybe some of his demons and things come in that way, but he transforms himself as an angel of light. Why? He wants to deceive. His main thing is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he'll do anything he can to get the word out of your life. And remember what Reverend Greer said? He said that the number one way the devil deceives somebody is through somebody else already being deceived. See, the devil is so... The devil is so deceptive that he'll use people you trust. He'll use people that you love. He'll use people that you look up to. Because why? Their voice carries weight in your life. And I'm going to teach you even more, going further tonight, how to protect that. That's why that message was entitled, if you looked on live stream, Protectors of the Word. We have to guard the Word of God in our life. And not let anything take it from us. Why? If he can take it from you, he can get you. It's just the truth. See, some people don't realize this stuff. They just go about in their natural life. They go to work, they come home, they watch TV. They go to work, come home, watch TV. They don't understand that all around them is a spiritual world. And there's an enemy scheming and planning and devising. And just because you're not aware, and just because you're not like on top of things and radar going spiritually, doesn't mean that, well, they're not paying attention, so I'm just going to give them a break. No, that's the kind of ones that he likes to pounce on the most. The ignorant ones. Amen. And there's a way to stay safe from this. I'm not saying turn your back on people. I'm not saying turn your back on your family. I'm not saying turn your back on your loved ones. But I am saying don't listen to people that are not telling you the truth. And there's only one truth that matters, and it's this. People's opinions, people's thoughts, and people's feelings don't measure up to this thing. Amen. And so many people get off course because so-and-so. I remember one time I came in the sanctuary. And I won't tell you if it was here, if it was in Allegheny. You can just do your own guessing if you want to. And I heard somebody, I heard somebody giving somebody relationship advice. And I thought, I'll make sure at the end of this service to pull the person aside that's getting the advice and tell them, do not listen to a word that person just told you. And then I talked to him and started talking. Yeah, but so-and-so said. I said, yeah, but God said. Yeah, but so-and-so told me that. So yeah, but God said this. Which one do you want to go with? Amen. But there's somebody in the church. Your point? Reverend Greer told me about ministers. Ministers. Popular ministers that are influenced by Satan. And that prophetic office showed them. Well, they have TV shows. So what? So what? You judge everything by the word. So many people are just because people's flesh and minds are loud. And so when the devil uses people, he always uses people, and they start influencing people, their flesh and their mind like what they're hearing. The word convicts people. The word brings correction. The unspiritual person can't stand correction. The unspiritual person can't stand conviction. That's why we won't have the biggest church in America. Because the biggest churches in America aren't up here, aren't saying the things that need to be said. Why? They wouldn't have the seats filled. I was told about a big church in the Allegheny region. There's a few of them. From people that have gone there and they've grown and grown and got big. And they said the word kept getting watered and watered down and watered down. Why? It's hard to keep that many people and preach the word. When Jesus preached the word, people left him. Look at John chapter 6. He preached a sermon and the Bible said from that point on, many of his disciples left him. Why? They couldn't take it. They couldn't stomach it. Too fleshly, too carnal. Oh, how their lives could have been different, but they were at the fork of the road and they chose, I'm not going to go with the word, I'm going to go with my feelings. I'm going to go with my thoughts. I'm going to go with the opinions of the crowd. Don't do it. Don't do it, praise God. And so I want to help you tonight going further in part two of this message. Go to John 21 and verse 15. This is Holy Spirit directed. This is straight from the throne of heaven to tell me this, to preach this stuff. I wasn't expecting it when Reverend Greer started to preach. I didn't expect to see some of the things I saw. But thank God for it. John 21 and verse 15. I had people reach out to me that weren't even in this service that listened to it and said, I received that message as my last call and my warning call to wake up and time to start doing things different. I said, praise God, start doing things different then. Amen. This ain't something to be messing around with. You know, why get to the shipwreck when you never had to get to the shipwreck? Yeah, I'll tell that story. I was in the Japestown Church. And I did a wedding for Pastor Tim, and I was this person had requested me to do the wedding years ago, and I'm counseling this person, and I know that their spouse is an unbeliever. Now listen to me: if you married an unbeliever and you didn't know and you're ignorant, even made a mistake, you are where you are now. God will help you. Don't get into condemnation when I bring this stuff up. The devil wants to bring condemnation. God never brings condemnation. Amen. But I need to tell this story, and. Normally, if people have their minds made up, you know, it's not my job to change their mind. But I felt strongly encourage the person. The person wasn't even a believer, didn't want nothing to do with God. I said, you need to know this. As a pastor, I have to tell you this. And be obedient to God and the Word. If you marry this person, you are going to have heartache and hardship. Are you telling me not to marry? I said, no, I can't tell you not to marry him. I said, but I'm just telling you what the Word says. The Word says don't do it. The Word says don't do it. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Well, they're just so caught up in their flesh, fork in the road. I warned them. I did the wedding like they were going to go do it anyways, and I wanted to be there to help pick up the pieces when it crumbled. It's the truth. So why'd you do the wedding? They were going to go down the road and get done anyways. I'm going to help. I speak life into them and help them. Well, years went by, and I was at a grocery store. The person next to me in line, I didn't recognize them. They said, Pastor Mike. And I looked at him and I said their name. No, I won't reveal their name, but I said, oh, my gosh, I haven't seen you in years. And the tears started coming down her face. She said, I should have listened to you. She said, exactly what you told me would happen, happened. And I've suffered great hardship and heartache because of the man that I married, and now we're divorced. And she said, it was unnecessary. What is this? The warning to keep you from the shipwreck, so someday down the road, I don't have to hear about your life and how it, or come back to me and say, I wish I would have listened. Just do the Word now. Yeah. Amen. Amen. John 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? He said unto him, you know, Lord, that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Talking about spiritually, feed them the Word. So apparently lambs can't feed themselves. You can supplement your diet, but your main feeding as a lamb must come from a shepherd. And I'll get to that in a second. He said again to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. What's he saying? If you love me, there's a way to prove it. Make sure. Jesus could have said so many things to prove that he loved. And he said, the way I can know that you love me is you make sure my people are taken care of. How do you know my people are taken care of? If they're getting fed, they'll be okay. The Word in their life. You look at the parable of the sower, and I believe we're starting a series on that this coming Sunday. The whole parable of the sower revolves around the focus of what the Word can do for somebody. And that growth, 30, 60, 100-fold, is not possible without this. This brings the growth. This brings the change. And Jesus knew that. And he said, make sure my people are getting the Word. The Word. Not opinions, not philosophies, not theories. The Word. And he goes on in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him for a third time, feed my sheep. He stressed it three times. Why? He was trying to burn it into his head. Right? Get it in there. Get it in there. Get it in there. Get it in there. He's interested in his sheep being fed. Well, naturally, who's in charge or who watches or takes care of the sheep? The shepherd does. Spiritually, the shepherd is the pastor. Now, we've seen some of these scriptures before, but I want to bring it to a different place here tonight. But go with me real quick to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Jesus said, make sure my sheep are fed. Well, he was talking to Peter. Now, there were certain sheep during those days, spiritual sheep people. Do you think that when that generation of people that Peter was feeding died off and new Christians came along, that God all of a sudden stopped taking an interest in his people and didn't care about his sheep being fed anymore? No. He's still interested, number one, first and foremost, because he knows if my people have the Word, the parable of the sower says the Word can cause growth, can cause change, can cause blessing. We could go into the Word, right? What does Joshua 1 and verse 8 say? This book of the law shall not depart of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Meditate the Word day and night. And it says, for then shall you make your way prosperous, then you shall have good success. What's he saying? The Word can bring the prosperity and good success. What does Psalms chapter 1 say? Meditate in the Word day and night. For the person that meditates in the Word day and night shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, right? And his leaf will not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. He says the Word can turn into that. Proverbs 4 says that the Word can turn into health to your flesh. The Word is everything. That's why Jesus was saying the one thing you can do for me is make sure my people are being fed the Word. Why? The Word translates into faith. The Word translates into blessing, prosperity, and joy, and victory, and health. He sent his Word and healed them. The Word is so much in it here. And Jesus says, my sheep need to be fed. Well, guess what? In 2019, the sheep need to be fed. Well, who's going to do it? Well, Matthew 9 tells us what Jesus thought about this. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. One translation said he had pity on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Now, the Amplified, we don't need to turn there for time's sake, says for fainted and scattered abroad, those words in the Greek means they were dejected, harassed, distressed, bewildered, helpless. Does that sound like fun? No. Scattered, faint, dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, helpless. That sounds like a pretty yucky life. He says, I look at them and that's what their life looks like. Why? Because they're sheep having no shepherd. What's the number one thing a shepherd is to do? Feed the sheep. If the sheep have no shepherd, they have no supernatural feeding. The Bible says the sower sows the word. Now, nobody's belittling the fact that you can have private time with Jesus. And you can have Bible time at home, and you should, and you should supplement your faith. But it cannot take the place of having a shepherd and sitting under the shepherd and being fed the Word of God. Jesus did not say, he was moved with compassion, and they fainted and scattered and were dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, helpless, because they were not spending alone time behind closed doors with the Word by themselves. No. He said their lives looked messed up because they did not have a shepherd. And ladies and gentlemen, just like I said on Sunday, all churches are not created equal. All shepherds, and I use that term lightly for some of these people, shepherds are not created equal. What's a true biblical shepherd? A feeder of God's Word. Not part of the Word. Not the parts he wants to pick and choose. Not a good speaker. Not the most eloquent one. Not the best dressed, the one with the nicest shoes. The one with the best hairdo, the one that's the best looking. No. The feeder of the sheep is a true biblical shepherd. And Jesus said, without that, and I think about some people that I know that are in my head right now that have a shepherd and their lives are dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, helpless, scattered, faint. Why? They're not getting fed the Word. They're getting fed fluff. And they're in a church setting with people that, woo, feel good, and we worship and sing songs. Big whoop-de-doo. If you're not getting the Word, you're not getting fed. You don't have chance for growth. Well, I go to church. Well, they go to church. That's why I told you the doctrine of the devil, that the devil will tell people, you can pick whatever church you want. Yeah, if you want to be out of the will of God, you better be careful what church you pick. But if you're so carnal, you won't recognize this, and you'll get offended at me, and you'll think, who's he think he is? I'll tell you who I think I am. You want to know who I think I am? Anointed to be in the office of a shepherd. That's who I think I am. Anointed to feed people. Anointed to take people's life from scattered and faint, dejected, harassed, bewildered, stressed, helpless, to prosperity, to joy, to victory, to health. Amen. Now, how am I able to do that? Because God did it for me. Through the Word. I told you I'm the least likely suspect that should be doing this with my past. But the Word changed me. Feed my sheep. The number one way that a sheep stays healthy and fed and be able to move into what God has for them is to have a shepherd who feeds them. I'll tell you, I get to, you know, some of these places, you know, have their services recorded, either audio or video, and I watch them. And I sit there, and I can't tell whether to be humored by it or to weep my eyes out because I feel so bad for the people. There's such deception in the body of Christ that everything's created equal, and as long as you just love the Lord and you're sweet and you just come and you have a good heart, you know what the devil does? He eats a lot of people's lunches that have a good heart. He eats a lot of people's lunches that are sweet people. The Word keeps people away. The Word keeps people away. Or keeps the devil away, I mean. The Word keeps them away. Hallelujah. So this is what I want to tell you, and go forth here tonight, what we're sharing about part two. He, the enemy, will attack the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. Take her out. Have her go out. And just have her go out, help her out there, okay? Just encourage her. The number one way that the sheep is going to be fed is through the shepherd. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now you have to understand, remember, if that's the number one way you're going to get the word into your life, right? That's the number one way you're going to get the word into your life. What's the devil trying to take? The word. So what's he going to do? Attack the relationship between you and your shepherd. Yeah. He's going to attack the relationship between you and your shepherd. And if you don't guard that relationship, if you don't guard that relationship, he has an inroad to get the word out of your life. Amen. Now, what the Lord showed me, and I'm going to show you scriptural evidence of this, one of the main ways he's going to attack the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd is he's going to try to get you offended at your spiritual leader.
Come on.
Listen up now. He's going to try to get you offended at your spiritual leader. And it's scriptural that God had people out in the forefront that were leading the way. The enemy would come in and get the people offended at their leader. Amen. Go to Exodus 14 and verse 27. He's going to try to get you offended at your leader. I'll give you some stories at the end because we do like stories and they seem so ridiculous and unbelievable. You'll see something pretty ridiculous and unbelievable here, but it was believable. Exodus 14 and verse 27. Now this is at the end of it when they're already on the other side and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. This is the Red Sea. They've already crossed across the Red Sea and the Egyptians are bearing down on them. And the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared and the Egyptians fled against it and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Well, remember what happened on the other side of the sea. Lord, Moses led those people out, didn't he? With the Egyptian army bearing down on them. He had faith enough to reach forth that rod and that water, the Bible says, congealed or became frozen and they went across. Supernaturally, led by who? Moses. Moses had the nerve to be their leader and to go forth and to get them across. And it says, and the waters returned, verse 28, and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Now remember, they didn't go across that on their own accord. They stood there and trembled and think, oh my, what's coming down? Moses had the gumption and the anointing and the authority to stand there in the front lines, staring at a body of water with his enemies coming bearing down, and he's responsible for all these people to believe God and to take them across that. He was their leader. Amen. And Israel saw, verse 31, the great work which the Lord did upon Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. And, that means whatever they just said about the Lord, they did Moses. And Moses. Do you see that there? They didn't just believe God. They believed in Moses, the people. Well, wouldn't you believe in Moses? Here your leader stands there, puts the rod out there, the waters go. He says, let's go. They get across. Now what are we going to do? Puts his hand back across, and the water collapses. You're darn right I'd have some faith in Moses. Do you know some of your lives dramatically changed? When you did what the Word said, and connected to a shepherd. It wasn't the building. See, America thinks that the building is the church. No, you're not called to a church, you're called to a shepherd. I know the ignorant Christians out there, any church you want to, you're not called to a church. You're called to a man or woman of God. You're not scattered and faint because of the building, because of the shepherd. In some of your lives, mine too, when you did what the Word said, submitted and got a pastor, things turned and things changed. Health came in, wealth came in, victory came in, miracles came in. Happened to my life too. I'm not bragging about me because I'm saying it happened to me too. I'm talking about that office and the anointing. And when you do the word hooked up with the anointing, good things happen. Well, Moses got him to the other side. You'd think, man, oh man, Moses is the man. I'd be talking about him all day. We would have been dead. We'd have been dead. We'd have been back in Egypt. You'd have been dead or back in Egypt. But Moses had the nerve to lead us across there. You think, so I'm going to tell you some stories, and you think some people would think, Pastor Mike's the one that laid hands on me and the miracle came. Pastor Mike's the one that prayed with me and got my family born again. You think people remember those things, but how quickly people forget. How do I know? Go to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1. Now, this is when Moses is now getting ready to lead him into the promised land. I don't know how people forget, but they do. Lord, let me never be a person that forgets. Because now he's getting ready to lead them into the promised land. And what do they find in the promised land? There's already people there. There's walls and cities. You know, Jericho was the first place they took. That wall was there. And what did they say? We can't do it. Remember the 10 spies came back besides Caleb and Joshua and said, we can't do it. It's too hard. We're grasshoppers in their sight. And look what it says in Numbers 14:1. And all the congregation, the same people that walked across a body of water, that the walls of water stood up when they were being tracked down by their enemy, got to the other side, and it collapsed on, and they made it. The same people lifted their voice, cried, and wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured and complained against. Wow! Hero to zero. I love all the text messages I get from, I love you, Pastor Mike. Thank you for everything you've done for me. I had one person that completely left, and I pull out text messages. I said, what about these messages 5 days ago? How great I was and how wonderful I was. Who's been talking to you? Amen. Hallelujah. And they murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said, would God we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in this wilderness? They didn't remember. I would be thinking, if that dude got me across there, he's going to get me into this too. That's what I would think. And wherefore has the Lord brought us in this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it better we return to Egypt? And they said unto us, let us make a captain. What? Overthrow that Moses guy. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew 3, verse 13. Now I'm going to try to only preach for the maximum an hour tonight. Okay? I'm just telling you that because we're not trying to keep you here all night long. Matthew 3 at the most. But it won't even seem like that because you're getting fed. And, man, when I'm sitting down at Good Feed and I don't sit there and check my watch. I just keep stuff in my face. Matthew 3. In verse 13, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan and unto John the Baptist, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him. It kind of blew John's mind that he was going to be baptizing Jesus. He said, I have need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me. And Jesus answered and said, suffer it or allow it to be so for now, for thus it becomes to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered and were allowed. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water. Now look at this. He went up out of the water to be baptized, and lo, the heavens opened. And he saw, talking about John, saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and lighting or landing upon Jesus. John baptized Jesus, comes up out of the water, the heavens open, a dove comes out of heaven in the form of the Holy Ghost, sets upon John, and lo, a voice from heaven says, now we know that John and the people around heard this because Jesus would not have needed to know or be told that he was God's son, he already knew it. But God declared, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Well, that's kind of a supernatural experience, isn't it? He baptizes John, comes up out of the water, the heavens open, a dove comes out like the Holy Ghost, lands on Jesus, a voice from heaven says, this is my son. What's happening? John is being schooled in, this is the one. Don't forget that now. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. People getting offended at their leaders. Why? The idea of submission and leadership in our culture is such a dirty, yucky thing, but that's how God always did things. There was always somebody that led and always people that followed. Always. God always anointed people, certain people to get people into things that they otherwise can't get into and get out of. Amen. And the devil would love to ruin that in somebody's life. Why? Scattered, faint, dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, helpless is on the line. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Now remember what John saw and what John heard. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John the Baptist, had heard in prison the works of Christ, he's in prison now. What's that called? Major test and trial. John the Baptist is now not a free man baptizing people. He's in prison. It says now John had heard in prison the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples. Now we know, naturally, in our slang and culture, we would say, John would have walked away out of the River Jordan after baptizing Jesus, seeing the Spirit open up, hearing the voice, thinking, that dude's the man. Yeah. Right? Yeah. I mean, that guy, he's the one. Amen. Oh, how quickly people forget. Yeah. He said unto him, now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, to Jesus, to John's can't go because he's in prison, so he sends two of his disciples to Jesus. He says, are you the one that should come or we look for another? Say, what? Why are you asking this question, John? Why are you asking all of a sudden if Jesus is the one? When you saw the Spirit, the heavens open and the Spirit descend like a dove and heard the voice, you weren't walking away saying, I wonder if he's the one. They knew he was. He knew he was the one. But what happened? Well, the Bible tells us exactly what happened. Jesus answered and said, go show John again. Guess he didn't get it the first time. Go show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What's he talking about? His ministry. What's happening in his ministry? And then look what he says in verse 6. He's going to qualify and characterize John. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended. What happened to John the Baptist? He got offended at Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what that word means in the Greek here, and you're going to understand it even further. That which he used to see as the man, the one in his life, now because of a test and trial and some hardships, is he even the right one? Why did he get that way? Offended. Offended. Oh, pastor's wonderful when the money's coming in. When all's going well, pastor this, pastor that. How quickly the tables can turn. I've seen it many times. I'll give you a story about myself here in a second. So he says, blessed are they that won't be offended. You know what that word blessed means? Fortunate, well off, and happy. You know what I've found to be true across the board of offended people that stay in that place? I don't look at them and say, wow, they're blessed. They're really fortunate. They have a lot of favor. Things really work out for them. They're well off and they seem sure happy in life. No, I see disgruntled people. I see people that spin their wheels and it doesn't work out for them. And I see it's like frustration after frustration. Well, Jesus said, don't get offended. Don't get offended. When it says offended in him, it doesn't just mean the physical, the word, the things of God. That's him. Amen. Now listen to the word, what offended means. Offended means to cause a person to begin to distrust and to desert the one whom they ought to trust and obey. Isn't that what John did? He stopped trusting and deserted. Jesus is the man. Now, I don't even think he's the one. Why he got offended? Oh, pastor, you brought me into some things. Oh, pastor, what would I have done without your ministry? Oh, pastor, what I've done without your count? What would I have done without the word? And they're gone, like the wind. Yeah. Come on. I'm trying to save you from the same heartache. It says to begin to distrust, desert one whom you ought to trust and obey, to cause to fall away, to be offended in one. Jesus said, blessed are the people that don't get there. Ladies and gentlemen, your number one way of feeding or keeping the word in your life to keep the devil off your back is coming through your shepherd. You need to guard your relationship with your shepherd at all costs. Amen. The devil's going to use every trick, every tool, every thought, everything to try to get you pulled away from your shepherd. How do I know it happened to me? I know what it's like to be in the deepest, darkest depths of offense. And it's not a fun place. It doesn't feel good. It eats away at you. For those of you who have ever stepped into that place, it's horrible. You can't even describe it. It's like, it's almost like an out-of-body experience. My dad had a stroke in April of 2004. It caused me to have to come home from Bible school and finish my Bible school at home and get mentored under my pastor. And I had wrong thinking of a lot of fear and worry and at the nursing home. I'd never been around that environment. I didn't like how they were taking care of my dad, you know, in my view. I just wanted the best for him, you know, and I believe they weren't doing anything wrong, but to me it just wasn't right. And so I would spend 15, 16 hours a day there, and it was wearing me out, and I would miss out on things, and I was getting tired, and things were struggling, and just personal things where we were just, lots of things were struggling, and just lots of things were going sour. And I started to get thoughts, and I'm going to help you in a second here, about my shepherd. Because Pastor Michael came one time to the hospital before my dad got moved to the nursing home. That's my pastor. And prayed with me and my dad. And then I didn't see him at the nursing home. And I'm sitting there 16 hours a day. Where's my pastor? Where's my pastor? Oh, my pastor doesn't care about me. My pastor doesn't love me. Thoughts coming in. Where's your shepherd? Where's your shepherd? See, the problem with the American church is we have falsely identified what the shepherd is supposed to be in our lives. And when the shepherd doesn't hit our expectations, we get offended at him or her. What is the shepherd's main job? Feed my sheep. Was Pastor Michael feeding me? Absolutely. Was Pastor Michael watching for my spiritual life in the private times and praying? Absolutely. But I didn't. Now, do I believe a shepherd should go visit and be loving and things? Absolutely. But I'm not sacrificing my relationship because they don't hit, in my mind, exactly what they should be doing in the natural. And I sat there and got so angry with him. So angry with my shepherd. And I've told the story that I would walk into the Holiday Inn. That's when we started the Jamestown Church in the Holiday Inn. I believe that was started in 2003, and it went into like 2005 or 6. They moved into the new building. But anyways, times might be a little off, but it was still in the Holiday Inn in Jamestown. I would walk in, and I would see his face or hear his voice, and I'd walk right back out. Well, what was he doing? Feeding. The Word. What do I need in my life? The Word. What's the devil want to get on my life? The Word. What happened when I heard and walked away? The devil said, got him. Why? I was offended. And let me tell you something about that time of offense. It's actually, I hit rock bottom so hard, I said, this ain't the fun way to live. I mean, I almost left family church. I remember yelling at Reverend Randy and Pastor Tim to get off my back. Leave me alone. I want nothing to do with that church anymore. Not because of anything scriptural. Not because anything God said. Because thoughts and opinions and feelings and emotions. Yeah, just telling you the truth. And I couldn't stand them. And then I would try to get over Pastor Michael. Then I'd see Reverend Randy. I'd see his fat little Italian fingers playing the harmonica. And it would just make me angry. And I'd see Pastor Tim up there playing guitar. And I'd say, look at him with that stupid beard. You know, that's just the thoughts that come to me. I'm telling you the truth. And I'd leave. And what happened? The Word would go forth. And during that time, you know what I struggled with? Mentally, emotionally, physically in my body, and financially. Why? I wasn't fortunate, well off, or happy. Why? I was an offended one. And Jesus said, blessed is the one that isn't offended or doesn't distrust or desert the one in which he ought to obey and trust in. Amen. Oh, this will save some lives, man. I think about it now. Everything that I have in life, ministry, family, moving into in life, prosperity, is because I connected and stayed connected to my shepherd. I love what you said the other day, Mary Jo. I don't know if it was a vision or if the Lord showed you in prayer. She said, I don't want this to sound weird. It didn't sound weird to me at all. Lord deals with things. She said, I saw Was it praying in the spirit, the rope? I was preaching and you just had like a snapshot type thing. She said she saw a rope wrapped around me. And what was it that you were to just keep hanging on? Hang on to the shepherd. Just hang on to the rope. Hang on to the rope. Hang on to the rope. No matter what, hang on to the rope. Hang on to your shepherd. Hang on to your shepherd. Don't let go. Don't let go. There are people, I'm going to say it because it's true, that unnecessarily have faced things in life. I'm talking about loved ones, friends, family members that have gone through things unnecessarily because they let go of their shepherd. And the devil came in and harassed them, and they're dejected and harassed and bewildered and depression and anxiety and all these things that are unnecessary. That's not abundant life. But they stay in their dead churches and they don't get changed, but God's got it. God will take care of it. No, He will not. See, why do you preach like this? You seem so arrogant and cocky because I'm bold and in the face of the devil. He's bold in your face, tells you things, tells you how wrong I am, tells you how stupid this church is, tells you how you could do something better somewhere else. You know the thoughts you've got. I got the same ones about my pastor, my church. I hated family church. I wanted gone. I wanted gone. Had I done that, I can't imagine if I'd even be alive today. Amen. Now, I'm going to get through this. I've got 10 minutes here for my hour. I want to help you to stay safe from getting offended at your pastor. Remember 1 Timothy 4:1? Real quick, Ginny, will you put 1 Timothy 4, verse 1? I'm going to teach you how to stay safe. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. The Spirit speaks expressly in latter times, some shall depart from the faith. How? Why? How could that happen? They gave heed. They paid attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What's that? They listened to something anti-word. You know how that will never happen to you? Have the word be your standard always. Over your feelings, over your thoughts, over the opinions of family members, over the opinions of friends, over the opinions of coworkers. The word is my standard, not a doctrine of devil. What's a doctrine of devil? Anything anti this. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, here we go. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What's the obedience of Christ? The word. How can you avoid being in a stronghold of offense and being seduced to leave a church? The thoughts that you're having, the imaginations that you're having, the feelings that you're having, bring them, take them captive, bring them to Christ, and see, does it line up with this book? If it doesn't line up with this book, it's a doctrine of devil. I don't care if your mama told it to you, your daddy told it to you, your grandma told it to you, your sister told it to you, your pastor told it to you. I don't care. If it's not the Bible, it's a doctrine of devils. Amen. Do my thoughts, do my feelings, does my offense, does my emotions line up with the Bible? If they don't, it's the devil trying to take me out. When are you going to stop being prideful, put down your feelings, and say, the word is the word. I've seen the word work. I know it works. I'm not telling you, forsake people. I get accused of that all the time. You tell me to forsake them. No, don't be influenced by them. Don't be influenced by them. Careful what you hear. Careful what you hear. Careful what you hear. What you hear, you're going to have faith for. What you hear, you're going to have faith for. And you go to whatever church you want. You go to whatever church you want. You go to whatever church you want. Then this becomes optional. Oh, you can do that. You can do that. It's okay. You can do that. It's okay. Faith builds up. I can do that. It's okay. I feel strong about that. Who cares what you feel like? The devil wants you living out of your feelings. Amen. People get so lackadaisical with what comes from this place in their life. They're so lax with it. They don't honor it. They don't guard it. They don't respect it. Let me give you an example. Well, first go to Hebrews 13, verse 7. I want to show you something. Hebrews 13, 7. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13, 7. Isn't it funny that when people won't admit it, it's pride. You know what the number one thing that got the devil kicked out of heaven was? Pride. Guess what pride comes before? The fall. Pride comes, I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to have it my way. I know the word says if I'm going to stand my ground. Pride comes before the fall. Get ready for a fall. The devil was so prideful, so fleshly, so carnal, nothing could bring him off that place. Thank God I had a moment. I said, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. It's wrong the way I'm feeling. There's nothing in the Word that justifies feeling that way or thinking that way. I'm wrong. And I repented and got back in line. That's all it takes, just repent and get back in line. Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of the conversation. The Bible tells you here that there's people, can you pull that up in the Amplified, Jenny? There's people qualified that speak the word that have rule over you. Now, not where you buy a house and where you live and, you know, who you marry and what you eat for dinner, Cocoa Puffs or Fruity Pebbles, no. Spiritual rule over you. Remember your leaders and superiors in authority. I know, dirty word, right? Dirty words, authority and... For it was they who brought you to the Word of God. It was they. So many people in this church came from non-word. Came here with a pastor that preached the Word and things changed. The Bible says, remember them. Don't forget them. Observe attentively. Consider their manner of living, the outcome of their well-spent lives, and imitate their faith, their conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things. Well, that's too long. We can go on. Now go with me to verse 17. We'll pull up in the King James first, Jenny. Oh, this is a real dirty word. Obey. Ooh, yuck. You're not supposed to say four-letter words in church. Obey them that have the rule over you. Well, who did the Bible say had the rule over you in verse 7? They that your spiritual rulers that speak the word unto you. The Bible says to obey them. Now again, that's not... Be get you to drink the Kool-Aid and lead you off a limb. It's talking about obey them spiritually. Spiritually. I'm the spiritual watch person in your life. Amen. Amen. If I'm your pastor, that is. For they watch for your souls, as they must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Go to the Amplified, Jenny. Verse 17. Go back, here's part of the verse before. There we go. Obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them. Ew. I want to do my own thing. It's America, and I'm an adult. I can do whatever I want to. Not in God's kingdom. That's demonic. The devil didn't want to submit. The devil didn't want to be under anything. The devil wanted to do what he wanted to do. Yeah. It's demonic. I'm not out there doing whatever I want to do. I can make my own decisions. Keep living like that, thinking that. For they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare as men who have to render an account of their trust. Do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning. Please, be good sheep, for that would not be profitable to you either. Now, why did I bring that up? Because the Word says, the Word of God says to obey your spiritual leaders. Well, the number one thing that you have to make sure to protect is the relationship with your shepherd, because he gives you the Word. I had somebody one time, I'm going to give you a couple examples, just stories here, we'll close on stories. Stories are fun to close with. But I have to tell you this, how people they downplay what's happening here tonight. But what's happening here tonight is the very thing that changes children, changes families, changes financial lives, changes complete futures for people, eternal outcomes for people, the Word going forth. The Word causes 30, 60, 100-fold change. I was sitting over there one day, and I sat down with two women in the back office. Court was in there with me. at my point over there, I'm talking about the storefront. And these women were with me for a couple months, and this is what they said. This is, I'm not exaggerating. Pastor Mike, they had the meeting. We want to have this meeting with you. So what's up? They said, we just want you to know we've made you our pastor officially. We've never heard the word of God preached like you preach it. I'm a good reader. I'll just say what's in the manual. I'm awesome. I can read. I'm awesome. I'm being sarcastic. I'm just saying, like, I just do the word does it. The word will make you look good, though. So we haven't heard the word preached like that. And the blessings that we've had come in the short time we've been here, we've been in church our whole lives and never heard this and experienced this. Something rose up on the inside of me. It was a big, fat red flag. I said, remember you said this today. They looked at me and said, remember you said this today. That's what I said. Remember you said this. I was on a walk with my dog, Wrigley. She's with Jesus now. I was on a walk with her on a brick road in Jamestown, and I get a phone call from this person a couple weeks later. Pastor, I just need to talk to you. I said, yeah, what's up? I don't understand why you're not doing more for the community. Why don't you have a youth group? There's a need for a youth group. I said, well, I'll answer those questions if you want to know. I mean, I'm happy to answer them. That's a good question. Why aren't you doing it? Because you know the idea of the American church, that the American church should be involved in all the community programs and should be doing all this. No, no, no. The biblical church should do whatever the heck God says to do, whatever God leads to do. I've done things on my own accord with the right motives in my mind, the right ideas, and it didn't do anything. It fell flat on its face. I've learned a secret. Psalms 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. You can build something, but if the Lord's not in it, it'll be in vain. I've learned something. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and addeth no sorrow. You can get the blessing of something, but you might get the sorrow with it too if you don't do it God's way. I said, well, I said, I've done some things in private that I don't announce to everybody. You know, sowing into community things, families and stuff have need. I just do it and we don't announce it. I said, but as far as the youth group goes, God never told me to start a youth group. Well, but there's a need for it and the kids need it. And I could tell where it was going. I could hear it in their voice. Finally, I got mad and said, go start your own church and start a youth group. I don't know what to tell you. I'm not doing it until God tells me to do it. Guess who I never saw in our service again? Ever. The same person that sat with me weeks earlier and said, never been around anything like you before. What did they do? They didn't obey their spiritual leader. They didn't remember their spiritual leader. They didn't submit to that authority. If they would have valued what they valued in the office, they would have said, I'm not going to let offense that he won't start a youth group because I think he should take me away from what he's given me on a Sunday and a Wednesday. And praying for me. No, too little. I had an usher years ago. Helped his family tremendously, so much, so this is a true story, every time I saw him, he slapped my hand, and it was a crisp $50 bill that he had just taken out of the bank, because every time it was brand new and crisp. It was never wadded up or crinkled or anything. It was like hot off the presses. Maybe it was fake. Maybe it was hot off his presses. I don't know, but they spent. And he'd shake my hand, and he'd say to me, Pastor, since coming to this church and submitting under your ministry, my life has changed, my family's life has changed. I just want you to know, I'm never leaving you. Over and over. That's what his speech was every time. And the more I heard it, the more I thought, how much longer we got? How much longer we got? $50. Thank you, sir. I love you. Changed my life, my family's life. I'll never leave you. Well, he went through some problems in his personal life with his family. So I removed him as an usher, not as a punishment. I said, brother, I don't want you serving right now. I want you just to come to church and hear the word. I was being merciful. I said, I don't want you to think about anything but coming to church and hearing the word with your family. Who does he think he is taking me out as serving? I didn't do anything. Why is he punishing me? What's that? Lack of obedience, lack of submission, lack of honor. What did he do? He didn't value this. He got an offense over things, right? And said, that's more important to me than all the times I gave you $50. These are true stories. Amen. Glory to God. People that get offended at the word that you preach. If you get offended and say, oh, I don't like that he said that. Okay, well then, take it back to the Word. Did Pastor Mike make up his own doctrine? Or did Pastor Mike share the Word of God? If you don't like it, that's not my problem. That's your problem. A lot of people didn't like what Jesus said. And guess what? He didn't hang onto their ankles as they went out the door. I think he's the one that probably coined the phrase, "Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you." I think Jesus is the one that coined that phrase because people left him and he let them go. And he knew that that's where the Lord split you because he's God. And he didn't beg them to come back. He looked at the disciples and said, "Are you going to?" Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, always bring it to the Word. Always bring it to the Word. He'll use people. He'll use authority. He'll use friends. He'll use loved ones. He'll use thoughts and feelings. Anything to pull you from your help. Let's not let it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our help tonight. Lord, we bless you. And we worship you. We thank you. This is sobering stuff, Father. But this is the kind of stuff. Now, I'm going to just say this as a warning to everybody. When you preach the Word, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The Bible says Satan comes to take the Word. Get ready to get offended at times. Get ready for situations to rise of questioning your pastor, being down on your pastor, or wanting to be angry at your pastor. Don't think I don't get those same thoughts too. Pay attention. We're praying. Don't think I get those same thoughts too. I get those same thoughts. My shepherd don't care about me. The same dumb thoughts the devil gets. Oh, this and that, blah, blah, blah. When I was young in the Lord and carnal, I used to listen to those. Now I just laugh and say, ha, 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 devil. And I mention all the things that changed in my life since I came to my shepherd. I said, "You're not going to pull me away from my help. What you've done for my family, what you've done for me, glory to God, hallelujah." Make up your mind tonight that you're not going to get offended at your shepherd. When you have no scriptural backing for the way you feel, the way you think, the way you going about in life. No, 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 no. The Word is your answer. The Word, the Word, the Word. Father, we thank you for the Word tonight. Now, Father, we thank you that in the Word we find out how to go to heaven. I do always like to give people an opportunity to be saved. If you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to go to heaven, I know that people get offended at that even. They think, "Oh, there's many ways to heaven." No, but Jesus said there's only one through Him. And you've never received Jesus. Maybe you've been a good person or if you've gone to church. That's not how you go to heaven. If you're here tonight, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He said, "I'm the only way to heaven." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're not looking around at anybody. Hallelujah. I don't do that to be bossy. Close your eyes. Come on, close your eyes. I don't do that to be bossy. I do that because we're trying to be honorable and not embarrass people. And you've never received Jesus before. You thought your good works would get you to heaven or church attendance or being moral or being generous. Now you got to go through Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't embarrass anybody. I won't have anybody stand up, come forward, or say anything on their own. If you want to receive Jesus tonight for the very first time, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand high in the air? Anybody want to receive the Lord at all tonight before we close? Is there anybody at all? Just lift your hand high in the air. I'll have you put it right back down. We won't embarrass you. Father, I don't see any hands, so I trust we're all born again in here. But if by chance someone in here or listening on live stream now or in the future has not made Jesus the Lord, I pray they would not pass from this life till they've accepted Jesus. And it's so simple. You just declare, you call on His name. "Father, I ask you to save me. I thank you. I believe you died and rose again. Come into my heart." And He will. And then get planted in a good Bible-teaching church with a shepherd that will preach the uncompromised Word of God and hold fast to that Word. Hear that Word. Be a doer of that Word and stick to that Word no matter what. Let's just stand to our feet and close tonight by worshiping Him. And I mean not just go through the motions to get the service over, but really worshiping God. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you for the Word. The Word is our help. The Word is our answer. We protect and guard the Word. I'm thankful for my shepherd, Lord, that preaches and tells me the truth, that will correct me. I'm not going to sacrifice that relationship for a dumb thought, for a dumb feeling, for a stupid offense. No, I'm going to guard that. That which is precious, we guard, we treasure. We don't let things get to it. We thank you, Lord, that we're going into more. That the plans and schemes of the enemy will be to naught in our lives. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, everybody say with a loud shout, amen. Amen. See you Sunday at 10. You're dismissed.